The little book of Colossians in the New Testament. We've been there before. In fact, this past spring, if you remember, we had four sermons on just one part of chapter one, the Christology portion of the book of Colossians. You remember that portion, don't you? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we have also dealt with my favorite verses in all the Bible, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. So we're not going to review the Christology section or Colossians 3, 16, 17 in this series, even though they are probably among the most important passages of all scripture. This time around, I'm going to look at the whole book of Colossians, and I have tried, this is not easy, folks, I have tried to organize it into six sermons, capturing the message of the entire epistle. I hope that I will not only give you a general understanding, a greater understanding of the book of Colossians, but I hope that what we're going to do these 6 weeks are going to help all of us be better Christians, help us grow as better Christians. Today is what we might call an introduction to this wonderful letter. In the first place, why did God call it, or why is the book called Colossians? Well, because he wrote it to a group of new Christians, a new church in Colossae, a town that's about, I think it's about 100 miles or so east of Ephesus in Asia Minor. It was a town that Paul had never visited. He did not found the church in Colossae. He had never met these people. But the founder of the church of Colossae, a man by the name of Epaphras, was having problems in the church, and he wanted Paul's advice. So he asked Paul for advice, and Paul wrote this letter. Imagine that. A church with problems. Have you ever known a church that didn't have problems? If you did, then don't join it, because you'll mess it up. As I have said many times, the biggest problem that the church has is people. People mess up the church. For instance, church politics. Oh, yes, they exist. What about church finances? Everything from the monks to the lavish Vatican, church finances. They can all be a model of total dysfunction that would make the United States Congress wince. And that takes some doing, doesn't it? Don't forget competition for leadership. Don't forget people who have a pet project that they want done, so they work behind the scenes, they lobby for their desires. Don't forget the worship wars that have broken out in churches all over the world, and especially in the music departments all over the world among the worshipers. Oy vey, problems, problems, problems. Every church has problems. What was happening in Colossae that caused Paul to write this letter and Epaphras to ask for help? What was happening there is false teaching. False teachers had come into the area, and they were telling lies about Jesus and about our faith. And it was confusing these new Christians. These false teachers were called the Gnostics. And we talked about them this past spring as well. I hope you remember what we talked about, because I'm not going to review that. But I do want to remind you that all the sermons are on the web, and you can always go back there and you can listen and you can review it if you need to. The first half of this book of Colossians deals with the false teaching of the Gnostics. The second half of this book of Colossians gives very practical advice on how we can be better Christians. So this book is timeless, isn't it? You and I need to hear. You and I need to rehear those same exhortations, those same warnings that are contained in this book. We may not be dealing with the Gnostics, But we are dealing with people who would love to draw us away from our faith and buy in to their philosophy of life. And we always need help. We always need motivation on how to be better Christians. That's why I entitled this sermon, Dear Covenant Fellowship. Let's get right to what he had to say at the beginning of the book of Colossians. No better place to begin than the very beginning. This is the salutation of the letter. Often the salutations of Paul's letters are skipped over, getting to what people call the meat. But I think there's some meat here for us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. You probably already know that in those days they began their letters with their signatures. And today we end our letters with our signatures. And so that's why he identifies himself. This is his signature. Paul was writing. Timothy was helping him. Now there are two crucial points that I want to pull out of that. First is the title he used, apostle. He could have said, Paul, a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he didn't. He said, apostle. That is a very rich title, and that title has been discussed and debated for centuries. In the traditional sense, an apostle is simply this: someone who is sent out to bear a message to other people. So in that sense, Jesus Christ was an apostle, because Jesus Christ was sent by God to bear a message to you and me of God's love and his grace and his forgiveness. The orthodox application of the term apostle, the title apostle, however, is that it belongs only to a person who has personally witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Paul chose to give himself that title, apostle. Why? Because he did personally witness the resurrected Christ. When did that happen? On the road to Damascus. Okay, so Paul is an apostle. But what is a disciple? The definition of disciple is this: a student or follower. So the 12 apostles and Paul were also disciples of Jesus Christ. And you are also his disciple. If you are a student and a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to know about him, if you want to know him, big difference. If you want to follow him, if you want to obey him, then you are his disciple. If you accept him as your Savior and your Lord, then you are his child. That is a true disciple. That is a completed disciple. Here's the second point about the signature. He calls himself an apostle by the will of God. That is a fundamental truth that many Christians fail to grasp. You are not a completed, true disciple of Jesus Christ by your own will. You are not. You belong to him only because of his will. It was his will that made you his. He has revealed himself to you. Hallelujah for that. He has chosen you, and he has revealed himself. How thankful are you for that, brothers and sisters? How humbled are you for that? I had a conversation with a lady in this church who shall remain nameless. And she said something to me that made me stop and think about my own mindset. You see, I have found it conveniently easy to assume that every person in this fellowship is a true, completed disciple of Jesus Christ. And this lady said to me that she does not necessarily believe that. She said that she had either heard something or saw something, or for something happened that she said to me she believes there's at least one, and maybe more than one, here in our fellowship who are still testing the waters as to Jesus Christ and who he is and what they're supposed to do about it. They have not yet fully committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are here today seeking Jesus, hallelujah, welcome. We are glad to have you, but you need to know this. If you are seeking him, it is because he is seeking you. He's got you here today. He knew you'd be here today before you were even born. Luke 19:10, we heard it a few minutes ago. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," that's a title for Jesus, "for I came to seek and to save the lost." And you who are seeking him because in some way, maybe in many ways, he has revealed himself to you. He has chosen to reveal himself to you. And guess what? You are lost. You know, Jesus probably loves his lost sheep even more than the ones that are found. We talked about that last week. Does that sound familiar? I love the one who's lost even more. How does God reveal himself to us? In traditional theology, there are four primary ways that we are told God reveals himself to us. The first is through nature, everything that God has created. The second is through human conscience, and that is, you know, internally, you know there is someone greater than you out there, and instinctively you know right from wrong, human conscience. The third is the person of Jesus Christ himself, God with us. And the fourth is his holy word, what we call the Bible, which is really 66 books put together in one binder. And I believe that all of that is true. I believe it is true. However, and this is a big however, I know that God is not limited to just those four ways of revealing himself to his people. He reveals himself in many, many ways. For instance, God reveals himself sometimes through other people. Has that ever happened to you? God also reveals himself through art and music. God also reveals himself through unexpected miracles that happen in people's lives. It's one of those lightning bolts of joy and wow, this is God at work. He also reveals himself sometimes through painful, life-changing challenges. They can also be a lightning bolt, but God can reveal himself through them. In every one of those examples and others that I'm sure there are, in every one of them, it is the Holy Spirit at work on you. And just because you gave your life to Jesus Christ 50 years ago, and just because you signed a statement of faith when you decided to join this church, doesn't mean he's not still working on you. There's more lightning bolts to come for all of us, probably. There is a common description that I'm sure you all have heard. Self-made man. Ever heard that? My dad thought he was a self-made man. That description is a lie. There is no such thing as a self-made man or a woman. And there's also no such thing as a self-made disciple. No such thing. I Googled the term self-made man. This is the first thing that came up on Google. And listen to this. It is a lie from hell. A man becomes self-made the moment he decides to shape his world rather than be shaped by it. It is a spark, a decision, an internal will that can never be given by another and that can never be purchased or borrowed. In that moment, he becomes the sole architect and artist of his life, a self-made man where the rest of the world serves as the hammer and the chisel he wields in order to shape it to his desires. Woo! That is a false teaching from hell. That is like the false teaching that was pervading Colossae. If any of you came in here believing that you're self-made today, then the Gnostics have got your attention. False teachers have got your heart, got your mind. And you need to hear what Paul's going to say to us over the next 6 weeks. Paul knew that he was not the sole architect and artist of his life. He knew that God was. And you who believe in him, you are not self-made disciples either. None of us is a self-made Christian. You are who you are because of God's grace and God's grace alone. I'll bet, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll bet if I did, and I said, how many of you knew that before we started here today? I'll bet you 99% of the hands in here would go up today. I already knew that. But you know what? I have discovered in my years, and I'll bet you have too, I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. I'll skip Wednesday. Thursday and Friday. I need to be reminded of all these truths, these wonderful, basic truths. Now listen to what Paul says next. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters, in Christ at Covenant Fellowship. That last part was mine, not Paul. Question, are you holy and are you faithful? To be holy simply means that you have been set apart for God's purposes. To be faithful means that you are committed to the doctrines of our faith. It means that you are not playing around here. It means that this is not just your social club to which you come on Sundays. You mean business. We are God's people. We are God's people, faithful and holy unto God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, then this letter is not for you. You're reading somebody else's mail. Shame on you. Paul continues, grace and peace to you from God our Father. A preacher friend of mine has a saying, and I've shared it with you before. He loves to say, it's all grace, folks. I just love to hear him say it. Nobody could say it like Gary. It's all grace, folks, is the way he would put it. All grace. I just loved it. Grace is God's gift. You know that. You know that. You could put your hand up. It's God's gift. You don't deserve his grace. But he's given it to you anyway. Receive it with joy, brothers and sisters. Receive it with joy. We live under grace, the New Testament. We do not live under law, the Old Testament. Amen? I cannot help, I can't resist telling you a story. There were two very close friends, two guys. One of them was Jewish. The other one was a Christian. And they loved to talk about their religions. And they loved to argue about their religions. And so they made a decision that they would each go to the other's worship service and experience it. And first they went to the synagogue. When the time of the offering came, the Jewish guy took a check out of his pocket and laid it in the offering plate, face up. And the Christian guy couldn't quite resist it. He kind of twisted himself in the seat and moved it around a little bit and looked over because he wanted to see how much the check was for. And it was for hundreds of dollars. It was way up there. And he was astounded. And he went to his friend Abe and he said, "Abe, that's a big check, Abe." And Abe said, "Well, yes." He said, "We believe in the law of God. And the law of God tells us that we are to give him a tenth of everything that we earn. I thought you Christians did that too." "Oh, no, hey, we don't do that. We live under grace. We don't live under law. We're free now. We don't have to do that." And Abe said, "Really? You know, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." We won't talk about tithing right now. That's not the subject for today. Our theology is simple. We are to tithe and more. Our real topic is God's grace. Dwight L. Moody has a saying that I love. He said, "The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out." We need to be straightened out. All of us need that. It's God's gift to you. And by the way, you own it. It is yours. When you take a shirt or a blouse to the dry cleaner, do you expect them to wear it? No. It's yours. You own it. It's not theirs. When you take your car to the mechanic, do you expect him to drive your car for his pleasure? No, of course not. That's your car. You own it. The same is true of God's grace and God's peace. You own the gifts. They are yours. He gave them to you. He let go and he gave them and you received them. And they are yours. It's a love story, isn't it? It's a love story of God's love for you. And how can you not love God in return? God's love is boundless. We talked about that last week too. Who doesn't like a great love story, right? By the way, if you missed last week's sermon, listen to that one too. That's one I think every one of us should internalize. Now, you may not know the name that I'm about to share. The name is Annie Johnson Flint. How many of you know that name? Annie Johnson Flint. She does. What do you know? I suspect, however, that you do know some of her writings because she wrote 6,000 hymns. Listen to a little bit about her before I go on. She was an orphan. She lived with crippling arthritis. Can anyone identify? She was stricken with cancer. Can anyone identify? But she knew the wonder and the joy of God's grace and God's peace. And here is one of her poems. "He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth what? And giveth what? And giveth again. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the letter. Let's paraphrase it. Dear Covenant Fellowship, it's God here. I love you. Receive my grace and my peace. I want you to have them. And now be my disciple. Be my child. You are mine. And I am yours. Amen. Let's pray. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Thank you for giving us this grace that you keep giving and giving and giving. We receive with humility. Praise to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.